Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody, and good morning. I am honored to have the opportunity to be able to share. Thank you, Pastor Avery. Give honor to Elder Bobby, to Elder Deborah, if she's on the line, and any of the other ministers of the gospel, but most importantly to the virtual church, to everyone who is listening. I'm grateful for yet another opportunity to do that which I have been called to do. The prophet Isaiah has written in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, "Has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I am honored again to be able to share a word with you in obedience to Pastor Avery's direction. I was asked, and so I am complying, and I'm doing that which I was called to do. You call to preach, then you preach. If you're asked to preach, and thus said the Lord, then that's what you do. So I'm doing what I have been called to do, and certainly doing what he has asked of me. I've been honored to share the last two previous Sundays with you. And, you know, on Father's Day, the 16th, I believe it was, or the 19th of June, the first installment, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. And we've looked at that from the different perspectives the prior two Sundays. Last Sunday, on Father's Day, rather, we began with that installment by reminding you that prayer was the product of an inside job. We suggested that you could best accomplish that connection by praising the Father of all fathers first. That was the first thing I said. And then I said that you had to admit your need for forgiveness. And then the third thing I left with you on that Sunday was that you could ask for what you wanted. I reminded you or told you or shared with you that it was a woman, Sonora Smart Dodd, of Spokane, Washington, who decided in 1909 that it was a good thing to celebrate her natural father, who had reared her and her five siblings after her mother had died in childbirth. Then some 62 years later, in 1972, President Richard Nixon signed legislation designating the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. But then we concluded that we would not let any more passage of time prevent us from praising our Heavenly Father for his goodness and his mercy towards us. After all, it was the inside job that he performed when he breathed into us the breath of life, and we as women and men became living souls. So that was on the 19th. And then on the 26th, which was last Sunday, we went back to the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at a mnemonic that we use to help us better understand the essence of prayer. We began that installment by suggesting to you that the P in pray helped us get into position to seek the Lord while he could be found. We told you that the R caused us to reflect on his goodness and his kindness towards us. We recognized that we could enter into his gates with thanksiving, as Sister Ned has already said, into his courts with praise. We indicated that the A reminded us to admit our wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness of our trespasses as we forgave those who had trespassed against us. Finally, and most importantly, we said that the why gave us an insight on how to yield to the Father and give him the right of way in our lives. We resolved that he knew what was best for us, so we were comfortable letting him drive. We decided that we would not resist. We would simply be led by the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to deposit one more installment into this pericope of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. But today, we're just dealing with two verses, verses 10 and 11. So our scripture today for this particular preaching moment is Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord from the King James Version of the Bible. Verse 10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then verse 11 says, "Give us this day, give us this day our daily bread." So just using those two, only those two verses from chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, for this preaching moment, I want to use as a subject, "I can see clearly now." I can see clearly now. If you really think about it, this conclusion in and of itself suggests that we had to experience some things in order to see what thus said the Lord. Anytime you add an adverb or an adjective at the end of the sentence, you are using that particular part of speech to help describe the impact of what has happened before. Not just that I can see clearly, but I can see clearly now as a result of what I've gone through. One of the things that we must realize about prayer is that it's not a monologue experience. It's not just one person talking, but it's a dialogue with God. When we take everything to the Lord in prayer, we must not only be able to talk with God, we have to listen to him. We are not going to, and we learned that last Sunday, we're not going to try to impress him with trite words and vain babblings and rehearsed phrases. But we've got to come to him with sincereness of heart, with pure hearts and clean hands. So verse 10 in Matthew 6 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In other words, while we are here on earth, Lord, help us in our own lives to be faithful, to be authentic, and to be effective. Remind us then that your will is what is best for us. How do we know that? Because you've already given us your word as a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We told you last Sunday that there's no reason for us to keep stumbling around in darkness. For every test and every trial, we had to go through something. And while going through it, we also had to learn something. Oftentimes, while we're going through it, it blurs our vision. And it may even cause us to get off course. But I believe when we go through it without learning the lesson, we're destined to go through it again. Regardless of what it is you're going through, you gotta be willing to allow God to be God, because he knows what is best for us. Remember, it was Jesus himself who pleaded to his Father while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thy will be done," back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. But then he told his Father, he said, "If it is possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Then he didn't stop there. He conformed himself to his Father's will. He positioned, reflected, admitted, and then he yielded. He said, "Yet not as but as you will." Prior to his own crucifixion, Jesus was committed to seeing God's will accomplished. So much so that "thy will be done" emanates as a theme of his life. There should be no doubt then that God's will is sovereign. In spite of how much we plead and pray and cry, God's will going to have his way in our lives and his will is going to be performed. When we pray that his will be done, we are yielding to him to have the right of way, to rest, to rule and abide in our lives. Anyone who has already shown us his power in Genesis, as he did in chapter 1 and verse 3, when he said, let there be light, and there was light, we don't need to give him permission to do anything. But I learned from my research that there is another aspect of God's will, which we may call his revealed will or his perceptive will. This is his will that has already been revealed to us, but is not forced upon us. That's why nobody really has to tell us when we're out of his will. We know when we've done wrong, and that's why we're convicted of our wrongdoings. Somewhere I read that we cannot continue in sin and expect grace to abound. God forbid. When you know you're wrong, the godly thing to do is to ask for forgiveness of your trespasses. And then, according to the will of God, ask that it be made right. When you have an or a disagreement against your brother, with your brother or your sister, his perceptive will commands us to go to that brother, go to that sister, and get it right. And then his will says, if they don't hear you, go back and get somebody else so that there will be a witness. But how can it be that we can allow generational wrongs and generational misunderstandings to keep us from getting things right? We're only given one day at a time. So you can dance all over your neighbor, your brother, your sister in the house of the Lord. You can come to church every Sunday. You can pay your tithes. You can be at all the meetings. But then you can't speak to someone on your deacon board or on your trustee board because he or she didn't like your grandmama or your mama. And so because you don't even know what the issue was about, you try to hold up that same dislike without trying to get it right. But I submit to you today that we need to think about this and understand that he gives us this day, one day at a time, to try to get it right. You can't continue to spend your life as churchgoers, good churchgoers, and not submit to the will of God. No one really has to tell you. You know already you're out of order. I look at some of the things that happen in our Zion, in the African Methodist Episcopal Church, and because you have been exalted to a level of the episcopacy, or a presiding elder, if you will, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one perfect but the Father. You know already that it's impossible for you to get so high in the spirit, and then when you come down, you refuse to speak to your brother or your sister whom you see every Sunday. The devil is a lie. You obviously are part of the great pretenders, as they used to sing back in the day. When we ask that God's will be done, we're demonstrated that he knows what is best. And his plans are not always our plans, and his will is not always our will. The question then in verse 10 should be, are we ready and willing for God to visibly demonstrate his holiness and his glory so that the preaching of the gospel will convert sinners into saints who will begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and rid this world of all of this evil and all these forms of ungodliness? Think about what a world this would be if we truly embraced this statement, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11 says, give us this day. Give us just this day, one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. And then I read in John 6 and 35, he said, I am the bread of life. This statement in John is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus made about himself. And they're all contained in the book of John. But for purposes of this preaching moment, we want to focus specifically on the bread of life. To say it similarly, he is saying, give us this day the bread of life. In other words, there is not anything that you will encounter today for which you do not already have a resolution in his preceptive will. Think about it this way. Bread is a staple food. It is a basic dietary item. But you can survive a very long time on merely bread and water. Ultimately, whatever day it is, when the enemy comes in like a flood, remember that you already have the bread for today, because he gave you this day through his perceptive will. He said that he would raise up a standard over the enemy. When trials come at you on every side, you have to remember that the bread that you got this day lets you know that no weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper.
Come on, come on.
As you're trying to do your very best, and the enemy is still raging, you got to remember that the bread for this day, he already told you this morning when he gave you the motto of prayer. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So all I'm saying is when you have your bread for today, your bread of life, you can resist the devil, and the devil has to flee. Your bread today lets you know that you can speak to the mountains, and they have to obey. You can call out the name of Jesus because you already have your bread for this day. And my Bible tells me that demons will tremble. Your bread today lets you know that you have a hiding place because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The bread for today lets you know that you can look to the hills from whence your help comes, because your help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. I don't know about you, but I had my bread today. And my bread lets me know that he is my light and he's my salvation. I have no reason to fear anyone. He is the strength of my life. And that's why I'm not afraid. I can see clearly now because I know that I would have fainted, but I remember that I got the bread for today and the bread for this day. David reminded me that I could live to see the goodness of the Lord, help the Lord, in the land of the living. I had to go through something. I had to learn how to wait on the Lord, and I had to learn how to be of good courage, so that he could strengthen my heart. I had to wait so that I could mount up on wings as eagles. I knew that if I kept on waiting, this day I would run and not get weary. I would walk and not faint. On Thursday, June the 30th of this year, 2022, this past Thursday, at 8 a.m. in the morning, I had eye surgery on my left eye. I had cataracts, and they had to be removed. The ophthalmologist gave me a local anesthesia, and he placed me in a sleep-like state. But I want you to know that before I got in the operating room, I had my bread for Thursday. So when he implanted an intraocular lens in my eye, it was necessary because the cataracts were preventing me from seeing and functioning adequately with that eye. The lens in my left eye had become cloudy and hard and formed what is known as a cataract. These cataracts were causing blurred vision, dull vision, and sensitivity to light and glare. But on Thursday morning, I remind you again, before I left home, I prayed, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, my bread of life. I read somewhere that whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, all you need to do is believe you receive them, and then you will have them. I went into the surgical procedure, not only with all of my details in place, but I also had my bread for Thursday. With my bread life. I was given a local anesthesia. I remember the surgeon coming in and saying, "Good morning, Dr. Hodges." I returned the greeting, "Good morning." When I spoke again, I looked around at the nurse and I said to the nurse, "When are we going to get started with all of this?" She said to me, "Dr. Hodges, the surgery is over. We were just waiting for you to wake up. I do not need to remind you that it was my bread for Thursday that kept me calm, that allowed me to relax throughout the entire procedure. On Friday, July the 1st, I drove myself to the doctor's office for a post-operative examination. The doctor looked at me and he told me that the surgery was perfect. He covered my right eye and showed me some small letters with my left eye. And he asked me to read those letters with the eye on which the surgery had been performed. Prior to the surgery, my vision in that eye was 20/65. After the surgery, my vision has now become 20/25. He said to me, when you come back on July the 5th, I want you to come back again. And he said, I will tell you something, Dr. Hodges. When you come back then, you're going to have 20/20 vision in that eye. I want you to know Visual Church Powerhouse, Church of God by faith. I can see clearly now. The blurriness had gone. I had my bread for Thursday. Give us this day. I had my bread for Friday. Give us this day. I had the bread of life for Saturday. And I've already had the bread of life for today. Today, I thank God for the inside job that he performed when he breathed the breath of life into me and I became a living soul. I thank him for reminding me when I prayed that I had to get in position, that I had to reflect on his goodness. I had to admit that I had sinned and come short of his glory. But most importantly, I had to yield with him, yield to him, so that I could pray with power. And I also had to let him know that I now, Lord, I can see you more clearly. Because I can see more clearly, the spiritual cataracts as well as the physical cataracts are gone. I see you more clearly now, and I know that the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Because I see you more clearly, I can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because I see you more clearly, I know you're my refuge. And you are my strength. You are a very present help in the time of trouble. I didn't see that before because I had spiritual cataracts. But now that I can see you more clearly, I know you created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. I know that the earth was formed and it was without void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But I heard you say, let there be light, and the darkness rose up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. Now I know that I don't need to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't need to stand in the way of sinners. I don't have to sit in the seat of the scornful, because I can see you more clearly. My delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, you are meditating right in my face day and night. That's why I'm like a tree. You can't move me to the left, and you won't move me to the right. Because I'm planted by the rivers of the water. I'm going to bring forth fruit regardless of what people say about me, regardless of what they do to me. I'm going to bring forth my fruit in season. Because I can see you more clearly, my leaves are not going to wither, but whatever I do is going to prosper. I know now that the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's why I'm not going to let the ungodly stand in the judgment. You told me in your perceptive will that sinners won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. You told me that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Don't worry about it. But you said the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's why I don't think it's strange anymore concerning the fiery trials, which is to try me. And Hallelujah. So some strange thing happens. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I can see you more clearly. Again, I say I'm going to rejoice. I say to you who are under the sound of my voice, you who are part of the virtual church, what are you hungry for this morning? If you have spiritual cataracts on your eyes, if you are concerned about the blurriness, if you are concerned about those things that you can't see, I am going to ask you to ask the Lord to give you this day, just one day at a time, give you this day your daily bread. And I will tell you that that bread of heaven, that bread of heaven, that bread of heaven will feed you until you want no more. There is nothing that he won't do, that he can't do. That's why to this day, I will let nothing, and I mean nothing, I will let nothing separate me from the love of God. I've come too far to turn around now because I can see clearly. Nobody told me, you guys, that the road was going to be easy. But I know without a doubt, I know with all that's in me, I know from the bottom of my heart that he didn't bring me this far to lead me. That's why I can see him more clearly.
I can see clearly.
Because he's removed all the cataracts, not only from my physical eyes, he's removed the cataracts from my spiritual eyes. So thank you, Lord, for an inside job. Thank you for the position that you put me in and for the ability to reflect, for the ability to admit, and the ability to yield, and ultimately knowing how to pray. And then finally, because you have done all of that, I can see you more clearly. Amen and amen.